Muli Bonji. That's a typical Malawian greeting for how are you? And it's you say it in such a manner, it's how are you? Well, and then the response is Ndili bueno zikomo, which means I am well, thank you. So just about the time it was time to go, I think Jerry and I were finally starting to pick up on some of those greetings. So just want to let you know, next week Jerry and I are planning on giving you a presentation on the work and a lot of pictures, and we'll I'll roll a lesson in with that, so it won't just be all presentation. So, but I just want you to know this morning that the Lord's church is alive and well and thriving in Malawi, Africa. Amen. Over 300 churches in the city of Malawi. As this morning in class, Jerry mentioned a missionary there. His name is Isaac Banda. That's kind of like saying Smith. this is an amazing guy. I told Jerry, I think he's Marshall Keeble. And Kevin mentioned him this morning too. He is an amazing evangelist. He goes from village to village and meets with the chief, gives the chief a tract and asks if he can pass that around to the people. And those tracts have an amazing ability to travel thousands of miles in Africa. They treat those tracts like they're pages of the Bible. We had an amazing, successful trip. The first 3 days, Jerry kept asking me, "Are you glad you came?" And I said, "Yeah." By about the third day when he asked me that, and I said, "Yeah, I'm glad we came." And then I said, "Are you glad we came?" He said, "Oh, yeah." The first week of Mobile Bible School, we actually missed that first day, Friday, because of plane problems. But the first week that started back at the beginning of June, they had 647 people come to five different locations. Week two was the banner week, 1,094 people. Week three, 739. Week four, 622 people. In our week that we got to see everybody, there was 667 people. And then the final week, 579 people. An amazing, and most of these people are Christians. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't wait to go back. I can't wait to share with you next week our experiences and the Bible school that the Warm Heart School of Bible is, or the preaching school, has plans for. It's like no other preaching school in Africa. It's going to be exciting to share that with you. Thank you, Pat, for our scripture reading this morning. And we read this scripture and you kind of get this idea like, okay, where are you going with this, Troy? This seems like, how did we get to this place? I had an uncle that told stories. He was actually my grandma's cousin, but he was our great uncle. Uncle Sub, that was what he was fondly called, he had this uncanny ability to suck you in and pull you into a story. And right when he's getting to the punchline, he just kind of would like fade off and wouldn't say anything else. And all of us cousins were like, "Uncle Sub, what happened?" He said, "I don't know, about that time I had to leave." And that was the end of the story. He did that to us over and over again. Well, there is a story behind 1 Samuel chapter 7. Verses 3 through 6. You remember back in Exodus when Moses was telling the people, you've got to get rid of all the Baals and the Ashtaroths and drive all the people out of the land, because if you don't, they're going to be a stumbling block to you all of your lives. Well, guess what? The Philistines are the modern day stumbling block for Israel. They are still in the land. They're still troubling Israel because they did not obey God and drive all the people out. You know, that's a lot like sin in our lives. If we don't get rid of sin in our life, drive it out far from us, it's going to bother us all of our lives. It is going to plague us, it's going to be there with you, and it's never going to be out of your face. We're going to find out something here about Israel. Going back to chapter 4, this really starts, we find that the Philistines had gone before Israel and killed about 4,000 men, and the people were really troubled. And someone says, "Hey, go get that ark thingy. Okay, go get that, and we'll go parade it out in front of the Philistines." Okay? They weren't saying, God, they said, go get the ark. And you go parade it out there for. It was kind of like a good luck charm, it seemed like. Well, Israel does that, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they go along. Well, we know how wicked these two morons are. They're very unfaithful to God, and they're leading the pack with the ark. Well, not only does it end disastrously for Israel, but guess what happens? They get the ark taken away from them. The Philistines take that back to their part of the country, and that doesn't go good for them. It's bad news. It is bad news. So here's what happens. So let's get this ark thing, and we'll take it out there. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they're with it, and Israel is defeated, and 3,000 Israelites fall. The sons of Eli are killed. The Ark of the Covenant is captured. There is a man of the tribe of Benjamin. He flees the battle. He runs all the way back, and he finds Eli, this 98-year-old man, and he says, behold, your sons are dead, and the Ark of the Covenant is captured. Well, it shocks him so bad, he falls off of his stool and ends up breaking his neck because Scripture says he's very large. Not only that, but Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, she goes into hard labor, and because of this hard labor, the child is born. She doesn't regard him, but she still has enough energy to call his name Ichabod, and she dies. And that name Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has departed. Things don't go well for the Philistines. Not only do they get all kinds of diseases on them, but they decide, hey, we got to get rid of this ark. Well, they load it on a cart with a couple cows, and five noblemen are kind of like watching, seeing where this cart goes. And, you know, they give it some gold offerings, five different gold offerings, and they're just hoping and they're praying to their gods that this ark thing is going to find its way back to Israel. Well, it does. And because of this, Samuel really does a good job of portraying a leader. We find ourselves back in chapter 7, verses 3 through 6. He is basically telling the people to commit to the Lord. They need to commit. We see that in this commitment, we see a return and a removal and a restore and a remain. First is a return to the Lord with all your heart. He says, excuse me, Jerry and I really caught something weird over there while we were in Africa. It made our throats get swelled up, and both of us had problems with our tongue getting swelled up. So I got to calm down this morning and not get all wound up. I was finding myself during singing like, whoa, calm down, you're not going to make it. So, but anyway, we find four things in this message that Samuel tells Israel is to return. Return to the Lord, remove the foreign gods, get rid of them out of your presence, and restore your heart. Restore your heart to the Lord and remain serving the Lord. So Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths and served only the Lord there. 1 Samuel 7:4 says that they got rid of the things that prevent them from serving God. We just briefly touched on that earlier. But that is a problem that we have when we become Christians. If we don't get rid of those things in our life that caused us to be a sinful people, they're going to be a problem for us. So he says that, you know, get rid of them out of your sight. You've got to get rid of them. Samuel demonstrated good leadership that day. They committed themselves to the Lord. They fasted that day. And they said, we've sinned against the Lord. Then Samuel said, I'm going to pray for all of Israel. And he does. Not only that, they go, when the Philistines, you know, apparently they didn't get enough of their trouble, but they heard what was going on. So they go down and they try to fight the Israelites. Well, now things are a little bit different. Israel's hearts and their minds are in a different place. They've removed the sinful objects. And that day, they defeat the Philistines. Matter of fact, such a large defeat that the Philistines really don't bother them again during Samuel's life. They did what God wanted, and God stood there and fought with them. And not only that, we see a very interesting thing happen here in 1 Samuel. After this defeat, Samuel takes a stone and he raises it up between these two towns, Mizpah and Shin, and he calls its name Ebenezer. And that means the Lord has helped us. If you recall back in chapter 4, it wasn't about God helping them. It was, remember that ark thing. It doesn't say ark thingy, but that's the exact attitude that you see. Let's go get that thing, right? And let's get it out there. And it's going to... No. They had the wrong attitude. They had sin in their life. But they had a change of heart because of leadership. Good leadership in Samuel. And he takes this stone and he raises it up where all Israel could see. You know, there's something really neat about the Old Testament times, I think. We see a lot of memorials being raised up to the Lord. And as I was thinking about this lesson and planning this lesson, I got to thinking about what is the stone that you have raised up that allows you to remember the great things God has done for you? Think about that for a minute. Sometimes we have to do things that make us remember people in our lives. When I was a young kid, I had an old cedar cigar box that was my great-grandpa's that I'm named after. I'm Robert Troy Woolery II, not Junior. I'm named after my great-granddad. I was very proud of that. Well, after my great-grandparents died, there was a few things that people got. And one of them that I was this neat cedar cigar box, you know. And there was this little bitty knife in it from this chemical company that said Robert Troy Woolery. And I just treasured that. And I had it for years. It sat on my dresser. And it made me remember my great-grandpa for as long as I can remember. I still have that cedar cigar box to this day, still. It's in our closet. It's not something that's in my presence all the time, but it reminds me of him. What have you done to remember the Lord? What kind of commitment have you made to God this morning? I want to talk about some commitments that God has made for us. First, God has raised up the stone of help for us, and that's Jesus Christ. God raised him up from the dead. During our time in Africa, when we were covering John, I couldn't help myself but go to John 3:16 all the time, where it says, God gave. He gave the only begotten Son. And, you know, we read that, and it's like, what in the world is that, the only begotten? But in the Greek, it's this Greek word, monogenes. It means the only one of its kind, the unique one, the special one. At one place we went to, there was trouble with that translation, and the guy, I thought I was being clever by saying, the unique one, the only one of its kind. And he's like, he kind of got hung up. He's like, special, 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 special. So everybody kind of got that. But just think about the specialness of Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us, the Hebrew writer says, he's all God and he's all man. And he had been made like his brethren, so he could sympathize with us. Colossians 2:9 says that in that body, he is basically the Godhead bodily. Saying that he's God. God gave of himself. He gave Jesus. And not only that, by the power of God, he raised him from the dead. And not only that, but we also have the memorial that we observed this morning. Jesus gave us a stone of memorial for him that we have still to this day. That not only here in Worland, but now Jerry and I know nearly over 667 people that we know are sharing in the participation, the fellowship of the Lord's Supper. Now, they're about 9 hours difference from us. But at some point, we're doing that together. It's a really neat thing. We got to say, Isaac, he wanted us to be able to farewell these parting, what we wanted to say. And boy, a couple times it was really touching. I got to thinking about that. But one of the things I said to those Christians there was that, you know, Jerry and I, we've been praying for you and studying together so much. We just, you know, I kept going to Jerry's house, and the next thing I know, be 3 hours would go past when we would talk about our lessons. And I said, but one of the things that we've been looking forward to is getting to meet our Christian brothers and sisters in Malawi. And it was very dark, and a lot of, all you could see is teeth and eyes. They were so happy that we acknowledged them as brothers and sisters. One of the things I remember from my youth, a missionary from Cape Town, South Africa, he would come to the U.S. every 2 or 3 years, and I remember one of the things that he said that he loved coming to the U.S. for. I don't know how many times I tell the story, it still gets... But he says, I can't wait to come to the United States so I can hug my white Christian brothers and sisters. That's pretty tough, isn't it? There are people everywhere that love the Lord Jesus and that are faithful to Him. And we know a lot more of those people in Africa, in Malawi. Because of the Lord's Supper, it's a uniqueness for us to get to share in that participation. As soon as Kevin said 1 John chapter 3, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have scriptures that when I just hear them, I just kind of go, oh yeah. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we might be called sons of God. Is that special? How special is that? That God has done something for us, bringing us back into fellowship with Him, the Godhead. How special that is, we know, but we don't really know how special that is until one day when we get to see that triune God and understand that maybe, how that all works. I don't know. But I'm telling you what, it's special. And it's gonna be special. But God has done some things for us that we just can't ignore. We can't ignore the fact that they had this plan of salvation in place for us. And God gave Jesus. Jesus gave up something. From Philippians chapter 2, we see He gave up something that was incredible, that shared glory with God and became human. He made Himself of no reputation. He could have come as a crazy great leader, but He came as what? A servant. Washed the apostles' feet. We had a lot of questions about foot washing. But it wasn't about foot washing. It was about humility. It was about willingness to serve. It was about not holding yourself up in high regard above your brethren. Just previous to that, we see Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Mary breaks the costly ointment on Jesus' feet, washes them in the presence of all the disciples there, dries His feet with her hair. And the disruptor, Judas, says, why wasn't this all sold and given to the poor? And John just happens to tell us, because of hindsight, it wasn't because he cared about the poor. It's because he was a thief and a robber and used to help himself to the money bag. John chapter 12. Jesus picked him. He was part of that group. So Jesus takes an incredible opportunity and He washes Judas's feet along with the other apostles. Look what God has done for you. Look at the lengths God has done to bring you back into fellowship. What have you raised up as a stone for God? I think one of the things that we see, what we have raised up to remember God, is help. Scripture tells us, don't forsake yourselves by the assembling. Hebrews 10:25. It's not because, you know, I think when I was younger, we used to use that scripture to make people feel bad. But that's not what the Hebrew writer is trying to do. He says, don't forsake yourselves, the assembling yourselves together so that you might what? Encourage one another, spur one another on as you see the day approaching. So it's not about making each other feel bad. It's about encouraging one another. So don't miss the opportunity to assemble when the saints assemble. Because we need encouragement. We need a reminder that, yeah, life's tough out there, but guess what? Look what God's done for us. Remind each other. We have salvation because of God's incredible love. Jesus tells his apostles that there's no greater love than this, than for someone to lay down his life for his friend, chapter 16. Whoa. They didn't get that, but that's exactly what Jesus was going to do. Jesus tells them in chapter 13, verse 34, that they're to love one another. As I have loved you, you shall love one another. That carries a lot more weight than saying, love your brother. Because we know Jesus laid down his life for his friends. God sent Jesus. Jesus emptied himself, Philippians chapter 2 that we've talked about. Think about those things. What God has done for you. He has reconciled us to us. Scripture says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that God was reconciling man through Jesus to himself. God did it. Zechariah chapter 12 says, they'll look on me whom they pierce. What? God's saying, they're going to pierce me. Remember what Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? Saul, why are you persecuting me? That was probably a crazy question. Saul's probably thinking, I'm not persecuting you. I'm going after these crazy radical Christians that have left Judaism. No, Jesus said, you're after me. Look what lengths God has gone through for you. What have you raised up to remember God's help? Maybe you've decided that you're going to not participate in certain kind of activities anymore. Maybe you've decided that you're not going to watch certain kinds of movies anymore because they influence your thinking. Maybe you've decided that you're not going to participate in the things that you used to do because you know you're living for Christ now. This morning, I want to say the stone that I want to raise up is the stone of commitment. The stone of commitment is to commit to the Lord. Commit to Him like we saw Israel. Return to Him and remove the foreign gods. We don't like to think about things that we do now as being a foreign god, but I want you to think for a minute. If there are things in your life right now that's preventing you from fully serving the Lord Jesus because you have a higher interest in those things than you're serving a foreign god. Samuel says, get those things out of your life. Get rid of them. Remove them from your presence. And restore your hearts. Who's sitting on the throne of your heart this morning? Is it the Lord Jesus? Or is it your bank account? Or is it some sporting event? Or maybe it's fill in the blank because you know what it is. Remain serving the Lord. You know, I have a conversation with a lot of people talking about what do you think it is today is keeping people from being faithful to the Lord. And you know what it boiled down to? Commitment. Are you committed to serving the Lord? Because that's what it is, right? It's a commitment. You decide, you're the one that came to the Lord and recognized when you read the scripture, when someone taught you that, Hey, they said, we have sinned against the Lord. They recognized that because someone stood up and showed them, we've sinned against the Lord. That's the first step right there. Admit that you have sinned. We saw that in 1 John this morning as we were in class, didn't we? If you say you have sinned, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. If you don't have sin, excuse me. Is that a problem, really? Or when we say things like, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, look what they're doing. That's called deflection. Romans chapter 3, 23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Think about this morning, we've talked about these things. What God has done for you. He's raised up Jesus. He's given us His Son. God, when it came to giving, Kevin talked about giving a little bit this morning. When it came to giving, God gave us Jesus. The only one of its kind. You might say God was all in on giving. He was all in. Are you all in on your commitment to the Lord? I asked you that this morning. What have you raised up to the Lord as a memorial? What's going to help you serve? John recorded Jesus' words that if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You may not get that when you first read it. But as you study John and you realize he is talking about his crucifixion. Remember before Pilate, three times Pilate goes out to Israel and says, I find no fault in him. And they're crucifying, crucifying. Why would people do that? So when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Because they'll recognize he was innocent. He was God's Son. He came from God. That was what he's been saying all through the Gospel of John. I came from God, and guess what? I'm going back to God. And he says, and in that day, he tells the apostles, in that day, no one will ever steal your joy from you. I think it's two things. One, the resurrection. But I think it's Acts chapter 1, when they're standing there with Jesus, and all of a sudden, he just starts ascending into the clouds. And they're like, what? And those angels in white robes say, men of Israel, why do you stand here gazing in the clouds? This same Jesus will return in like manner. You see, it was after that we see these men and their followers losing their life for Jesus. The only one that we see, and it's from history, is John. We see he's an old man in Ephesus. He's an elder there in the church, the external writers say, that he died an old man. But he lived his whole life for Jesus because of what he saw, what he heard, what he observed. And he writes the gospel account on John, and he says that Jesus did many signs in the presence of all these believers, but these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus came from God, and that believing you may have, what is it? Life in His name. He told the apostles that I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So I ask you again this morning, what have you raised up to the Lord? What have you committed to serving the Lord Jesus? The stone of commitment. What is the stone of commitment this morning? That's the question you have to be asking yourself. We've talked about some of the things that God has done, okay? He's raised up Jesus. Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper. And we see those things. We see Scripture telling us not to forsake the assembly of yourselves together so that you can encourage one another and spur one another on. Those are commitments that we see from Scripture. But this morning is, you must make a commitment to the Lord. It's on you. That's what Samuel says. This is on you. And the people said, it's on us, we've sinned. God has given us the most incredible gift in Jesus Christ. Nothing compares to this incredible gift because God was all in on this plan. Jesus was all in. The Holy Spirit. They were committed to saving mankind. Think about that. The Godhead was committed to saving mankind. What a beautiful message for the world, isn't it? Do you sit around and think, what a beautiful message we have as Christians to share with the world? But are you committed to doing it? It takes a lot of work to be committed, doesn't it? First off, you have to do exactly what they did in Israel. Return, remove, restore, and remain. That's how you remain committed. Return, remove, restore, and remain. This morning, if anyone is subject to this lesson, I encourage you to come forward in just a few minutes. You're going to have an opportunity for us to pray with you. Maybe you have sin you want to confess, or maybe you don't want to come down here. That's fine. Maybe you want to catch someone in private. You can do those things. If you aren't a Christian, I encourage you this morning to look at what God has done through Christ Jesus for you. You can't ignore it. Paul says there's no excuse, Romans chapter 1. The evidence is there even in creation. Every day when you open your eyes, it bears witness to the creation. When you see all that God has done, but what He's really done, He's brought salvation to your door. And all you have to do is open the door and receive it. 1 John says you got to love Him. If you say you love God and don't keep His commandments, that hey, it's you're not keeping fellowship. If you notice 1 John, the early part, it's all about fellowship, every bit of it. You can't say one thing and have the other. That's exactly what John's saying. If you want fellowship with God, then you got to love Him, and you got to obey Him. You got to love your brother. You got to love your brother like Jesus loved you. That's sacrificially. It's a decision that Jesus made because a lot of people didn't love Jesus. John chapter 3 says they liked the darkness more than the light. And condemnation came because of disobedience. The door is open. All you have to do is walk through. Let's stand and sing.